All right. Well, happy Mother's Day. I recognize that today it's Mother's Day, and this might actually be a painful holiday for some of you. I acknowledge that. And it might be because you've never had a child, or you can't, or you've lost children, or you've lost your mother, or your mother is distant from you. For whatever reason. And I don't know, but that has got to be painful. And so I acknowledge that. But I want you to know that God, He knows you, and He knows your heart, and He loves you deeply. And this church does too. And so we want to celebrate you in this way because you are valuable and you are needed. Men are called to lead, to provide, and to protect. But we all know that the backbone of the church is the praying mothers. And so we thank you for all you do and for who you are. And I want to pray this over you. This is number 6, 24 and 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your church and this is your family. God, hide me today and let the word that you have given us speak clear and loud. And may the Holy Spirit invade this place in our hearts and open our minds and reveal your truths to us. Amen. All right, well, it just so happens we're still in Mark. We're in Mark 12, 18 through 27. And this isn't exactly a Mother's Day sermon, but I am learning as I go, and what I believe I am doing is expository preaching. I read the scriptures, and I expose what they say. And so this just so happens to be the scripture that lined up with Mother's Day, so I went with it. So let me read to you Mark 12, 18 through 27. So if you can, and you'd like to, please stand up as I read. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same for the third. In fact, none of the 7 left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the 7 were married to her? Verse 24, Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. You may be seated. Last time I spoke to you in Mark, we saw Jesus being attacked or questioned, trying to entrapped by 2 different groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they were opposing groups. They didn't like each other, but they came together to try to entrap Jesus in an impossible question. And today we see the same thing happening. In fact, it's probably the same day. It might even be in the same place, just one after the other. This time it's the Sadducees. In verse 18, we see them described as who say there is no resurrection. So who are the Sadducees? They were an elite group of Bible teachers, to put it simply. They were probably wealthy, politically connected. They didn't relate too well to the common Jewish people, the ones that they were supposed to serve. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They were conservative in their thoughts about God. They only believed in the Torah, which means to teach, or it's also called the Pentateuch, which means the five scrolls. So they were very narrow in their beliefs, but they only believed that. They were wealthy. They were also the majority of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a council of these teachers, of these priests, that met and made decisions for the Jewish people. And they probably had asked, they'd probably developed this question for a long time. It was probably the question that they fought over with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees couldn't answer them. And so they had this, what they thought was a perfect question to disprove what Jesus talked about, what other prophets in the Old Testament talked about, how there will be a resurrection one day. This is an example. Later on in Acts 23, Paul, he stands before the Sanhedrin, and he says this. He says, "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." So they thought they had created a perfect question, one the Pharisees probably had never answered, and so they presented it to Jesus. Verse 19:23. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." And keep going. "Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. And the second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" This is not a genuine question. They're not trying to find out truth from Jesus. They're not saying, could you please explain further the teachings that you have told us, that we've heard about. They're trying to prove to themselves what they already think they know through the scriptures. It's a dangerous way to approach the Bible and approach God, trying to prove yourself right before Him. The scenario, the reason we know this is because the scenario that they paint, he could have stopped at the second brother. One brother died, two brothers died. What's the answer? But they had to carry it out to seven, which was like a number of completion. So you can tell they're really proud of themselves that they have formulated this question. Where did this question come from? Right? It came from Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. It says this. This is Moses who led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they are forming a new nation. And so God, through Moses, is giving the people a set of rules to live by. This is Deuteronomy. "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." Weird, right? I mean, two brothers marrying the same woman. I mean, it happens sometimes. I got family. But it's not common, is it? It's not common here in America in the 21st century, right? So, yeah. So, why? Why would they do this? Like, what was the purpose? There's some speculation, some thoughts, some people's opinions about why they did this. So here's some of them. It was to provide an heir. See, because that man that died, he received an inheritance from his dad. If he was the firstborn, it was a big inheritance. It could have been half up to two-thirds of the chunk of land and wealth of that the grandfather had, and he gave it to his firstborn son. Who's going to inherit that land? Does it just go away from the family and be lost forever? Or do the other brothers divide it, fight over it? So it was to provide an heir. It was possibly to protect the family holdings so that land, that wealth, didn't just drift off and join another family. It was also thought that it was to provide a child that could take care of the widow, of the mother. Because who's going to take care of her but family? Children are supposed to take care of their mothers. So I did. I connected the scripture to Mother's Day. So there we are. And here's a little bit of Bible humor, okay? I didn't know this. My wife told me this. I think this question that they're asking Jesus is kind of funny. In that, because we all have family, right? Like, I, you know, some are different. I got family from Alabama, and I love them deeply. So this situation that they're painting, it happened in Jesus' family line. So I can imagine, just, you know, this is me, when I read this, I think, oh, this is like, he's thinking, yeah, I get it. Yeah, five, six. He's like, I got family. I know exactly what you're talking about. In fact, great-great-great-grandparents of mine did this exact thing. And it was a little weird. In fact, the Bible is not a perfect, beautiful picture every time. Why? Because they're humans. And we mess things up. This happened in Genesis 38, and just a fast forward of what happened. So, you know, Abraham, he had Isaac, and Isaac, he had Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and he had like 12 sons. Well, his fourth born son was named Judah. Judah, I mean, this comes right after Joseph, the coat of many colors, got sold into slavery and taken to Egypt. So this, like, that was chapter 37. 38, Judah goes and marries a wife. And they have three sons. And then he finds a wife for his oldest son. And her name is Tamar. And so I'm going to let you go read that story. It may surprise you. But the point is, this was a common practice even back in Genesis. Genesis came before Deuteronomy. This is how they lived. And so it also happened in Ruth. See, Ruth, she was left without a husband. So was her mama, or her mother-in-law, Naomi. So Naomi went back to her homeland, and she took Ruth with her. And then they found a husband for Ruth named Boaz. He was the closest relative to her. In fact, there was one that was even closer, but he didn't want Ruth. So Boaz went before the priests, and he said, I want to marry her, but there's another one that's closer to me. He doesn't want her, so can I marry her? And then he bought, with his wealth, all of the land that Naomi's husband had left so that it would stay within the family. So this is nothing new and nothing unfamiliar. In fact, with the story of Boaz and Ruth, it says here, and the people were present at this marriage, at this purchase of land, and Boaz stepping up and marrying Ruth so that she wouldn't become destitute and suffer from that. It says, the people cheered and celebrated, and they even said, may your family be like Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Judah had a child with Tamar, and his name was Perez. And that is the lineage of Jesus. So I think it's kind of funny that they're presenting this story, this fake story to Jesus, and he's like, yeah, I know a story like that. So he's completely familiar. So he hears their question. Jesus hears their question, and this is how he responds. Verse 24. It says, Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? This is a huge slap in the face to the Sadducees because they are professional Bible readers. Verse 25, he says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Jesus speaks with authority about the resurrection. He says, when the resurrection happens, not if or I think it's going to happen. He says, when. He also deflates their argument because he states that in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So there is no marriage in heaven. And I know for some of us, it's kind of a disturbing thought, right? Like you have spent significant time with this person that you are married to, and you love them deeply, and you have built a family together, history together, and to think that for the rest of eternity in heaven, you won't be married to them. It is tough. But the point is, marriage was created by God for God. And marriage was supposed to be a symbol or a representation of God and the church. See, we're humans and we just mess it up. Men, you are supposed to love your wives like Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial love. He gave himself up for her. And wives are supposed to love their husbands and respect them and let them lead, even though we're not good leaders. And together, husbands and wives are supposed to try to outdo one another in submission to one another out of mutual respect for Christ. That's how marriage is supposed to be. But we mess it up because we are imperfect people. So in the resurrection, when we are with God, we no longer need to be a representation of God in the church because we'll be right there with him. And 2 says we will be like the angels. That's what Jesus says. Now we won't become angels, but we'll be like them, meaning we will be eternal. Our souls will live forever, and there will be no death. And since there's no death, there's no need for procreation. So, 2 reasons why it's clear that there will be no need for marriage in heaven. Verse 26. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Again, another huge slap in the face to the Sadducees. Because remember, they're conservative in their view of the Bible. They only give authority to the first 5 books, the books of Moses. So he's like, have you not read the one thing that you say you only believe in? Of course they've read it. So he brings them to the account in Exodus 3 when God calls Moses out of the desert to rescue his people from Egypt. They're in slavery. And God appears to Moses through a burning bush and he speaks to him and he says these words, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts or your questions about him. He will meet you right where you are because that's what he does to the Sadducees. He meets them right where they are and he brings them to the one area of the Bible that they are supposed to know the best, the only one they believe in. And God didn't say, I was the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. He said, I am, meaning that they are still alive. See, their bodies, those men, those founding men of this nation of Israel, they had been dead for hundreds of years. This before God spoke to Moses in the desert. And Jesus, understanding that the Sadducees only gave credit to the first five books of the Bible, he used exactly what they knew to create a legitimate argument about for the resurrection. In verse 27, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." See, Jesus, he was in heaven. He saw those fellas. He knows how badly mistaken they are, thinking that there is no resurrection and that those guys are dead, because he saw them. He left them there to come down. So, what are we to do with this? First, we are to realize that there will be a resurrection, that we will live forever somewhere. And the choice of where you end up is up to you. Your decision here on earth to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior has eternal consequences. This is the same question that Pontius Pilate asked in Mark 15:12. What am I to do with Jesus? See, Pontius Pilate, he was trying to determine Jesus' fate. Let him go. Send him to the cross. What do I do? But your fate is up to you. You get to decide. So, will you call him teacher, like the Sadducees did? Or will you call him Lord, Master, Savior? Because that's who he is, and that's what he did. At Lazarus's funeral, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and he had been dead for 4 days, and he was in the grave, and he stunk. That's how dead he was. Jesus finally shows up on the fourth day, and Martha, one of the sisters, comes to Jesus crying, and she says, "If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked her. That's what Jesus is asking you right now. Do you believe this? Have you made that decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? To believe that somehow, when he died on that cross over 2,000 years ago, somehow that counted for you and for me and for the whole world. This is what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Justified means just as if it never happened. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's first. Second, marriage is not to be entered into lightly. It is a covenant agreement between your spouse before God. I'm here to testify that marriage is a good gift from God. But it should not be idolized as God. This is not a marriage-specific sermon, but I cannot talk about this without telling you that some of the best marriage counseling that I have ever received came from a pastor, or we went to his church in Jacksonville, and the church was called 1122, and his name's Joby Martin. And he goes through, and he's done this year after year, probably about three different times since the church kind of founded or formed. He goes through the book Song of Solomon. And through that book, God describes exactly what he designed marriage to be. And he dissects it word for word, line for line, and it's over 10 different sermons, and I encourage you all to go listen to it. And who's it for? It's for anybody who ever was married or is married or ever wants to be married. And it's free, and it's online, and if you need help finding it, I will help point you to it, but it is good. And all he does is what I call expository preaching. He just exposes the truth of the Scriptures line by line. Third, I keep being drawn back to this verse. Verse 24. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God?" We should know the Scriptures. And we should be careful not to be like the Sadducees and be so hyper-focused on one area, trying to prove ourselves right while rejecting, neglecting, ignoring the rest of the Bible that God has given to us. Men, husbands, dads, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to read them out loud. To ourselves and for ourselves, but also to our families. And if you can't find the time to like sit down and, you know, classically like pray and have your quiet time, man, everything that's been written down has been turned into an audiobook. And you can listen to all this as you drive or as you work or as you mow the grass. It's all available. And if you don't know what it means, all that stuff's available too. Just go look for it. And trust that the Holy Spirit will open up your heart and your mind to give you understanding. Because he is the primary preacher here at this church. Not me, not anyone else. And if you have small kids, read them the Jesus Storybook Bible. It is the best illustration an explanation of how Jesus is written on every page of the Bible from Old to New Testament. And you will learn some stuff. I have learned a great deal just from that children's book. Psalm says that a man is blessed if he does this, if he dwells on the word of the Lord. Yeah, Psalms 1. So as we close, we're going to sing. And we're going to worship God because he is the only one worth our worship. And if you want to, as you sing, raise your hands. Because as we lift our voices, let us lift our hands. And if you need prayer, if you need to pray about something, you can stand right where you are. God will meet you there. But if you want to come down and stand, or kneel, or fall on your face, the altar is open. And we are a family, and families pray together. So if you come down, someone else is going to come down with you, and they're going to pray over you. And if you've ever made a decision to follow Jesus, and you've never told anybody, make it be known today. Not that you have to tell somebody, but we are a family, and we would celebrate with you. Because we love you. And if you need to tell somebody something, either good or bad or ugly, come. We love you, and we will pray that the power of God will be revealed in your life today. So let us sing, let us pray, let us come.